We're looking today at the great honour that Peter speaks about in this passage, a great honour that's for you. And in the passage, he uses a bunch of really grand language. In fact, he even almost gushes with praise and with enthusiasm over what is in store for you. He says, "You yourselves," in verse 5, "like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." In verse 7, he says, "This honor is for you who believe." In verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies." In verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And now I don't know what you think when you hear just this long list over and over again of these great blessings and these honours that are bestowed upon you. Maybe you don't understand half the language even that's being used there, because the language he uses is so grand. But I do want to tell you that we're going to break some of that down and think about what it actually means. But I want to say that this from Peter today is not just some talk to boost your morale and your self-esteem. This isn't just some sort of coach's pep talk. This isn't echoing from the hollow million-dollar smile of some celebrity prosperity teacher. This is more real than anything. The honour that he speaks of that is yours is more real than what you experience and what you feel. And maybe you feel dishonourable. Maybe you feel dishonoured. Maybe you feel just nothing much at all in the face of all this. But Peter wants to tell you, will tell you through his first audience 2,000 years ago, that in Christ you are more valuable and more precious than you can imagine. Does this get you excited? Antiques Roadshow? People coming to celebrity, or to not celebrity, but to valuers with their trash that they've dug out of the attic and blown the dust off, hoping that in this, you know, piece of trash they will find a great treasure that's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars that will solve all of their problems. I feel like a more commonplace example of this same thing is your average local garage sale, where vendors hope that unsuspecting neighbours will take their trash off their hands in exchange for cold, hard cash. I don't mind searching for bargains at a garage sale, but there are times when the experience reeks of desperation, and it feels like this is going to end in disappointment for the person who's presented all their garbage on the street, hoping that people are going to take all of it away, solve all their problems in exchange for money. Usually life does not work that way. More often than not, the people who go to Antiques Roadshow, the people who hold their garage sales, are met with underwhelming responses, I think. Scripture tells the same story of something that looks very unimpressive, but it tells a story of this thing that looks unimpressive, but is shown to have real value, a greater value than anyone can imagine. It uses the picture of a rock. And I'm reminded this week of the fun spin on the name Gladstone, that people sometimes say happy rock, explained up here in case you can't follow the logic. But the rock that Scripture talks about in the first place is not a happy rock. It is a hapless rock. On the building site, it's found its way to the rubble heap. Psalm 118, which Peter quotes in verse 7 of the passage we looked at, refers to this as the stone that's rejected by the builders. I wonder if you ever felt sorry for an inanimate object. You know, there's a fork in the drawer that you don't really like, but you use it because you feel kind of sorry for it. This rock's story makes you sad. It's cast aside. It's just a rock, but it's alone and it's ashamed and it's useless. But there's a happy ending. Somehow, and against all reason, or all natural reason, this stone has become the cornerstone, the one that sets the rest of the stones in place. This is the place of honour for all stones. This is the highest privilege, the most honoured and valuable of all the rocks. Previously it was overlooked, but now it turns out this stone was just the thing all along. In verse 4, in Peter's opening verse, he tells us that first and foremost, this rock that we've been talking about is a picture of Jesus. Verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus is the stone foretold in Isaiah and quoted in verse 6 from our reading, where he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And Peter's version of Jesus rings true, doesn't it, of what we know about Jesus. He is chosen and precious, yes, but also rejected by men, surviving various assassination attempts, bombarded and ambushed by the religious elite, and finally lynched at the hands of an angry mob with the consent of a self-interested ruler. Peter as good as says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, that you should expect under normal circumstances to also be rejected by men. He as good as says it. And this might make your palms sweat, but to Peter's first audience, this was heard actually as a great encouragement. Because rejection was a thing that they were already well and truly acquainted with because of their faith. So you may not have experienced anything like rejection for the faith that you have. But they had. They did. They were scattered across a pagan land, hopelessly outnumbered, snubbed by their neighbours, alone and afraid. For those who were already suffering, to know that their Saviour too suffered in solidarity with them tells them at the very least that they're in good company. But rejection and suffering isn't Peter's main agenda here. It looms in the background of how he speaks. It's behind the text. But what he takes time to actually spell out is this. In verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5, he says, you are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this is, I suppose, the principle behind the text, that there is honour and shame, and that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, there is honour. For the many who have rejected him across the ages and well into the future, there is shame, because in the end, they'll turn out to be wrong. And so we see that Peter operates in a world where people work in the currency of honour and shame. You want more honour, you want less shame. But we also learn from Peter that in Christ, there is this great reversal of what once seemed shameful is now honoured. And those who have made honour for themselves will one day be made ashamed. So that's the principle behind. There's honour, shame, and there's this great reversal so that there is a great honour for those who believe. And so we're going to take a few take-home points from this main principle. We're going to take, hopefully, the same points that Peter spells out for us. Some of the images that I'm going to use are straight from the text, but some are just inferences, things we can gather from the text. So first of all, he says, your honour comes from Christ. We also learn that you are never alone and you are a priesthood. So one at a time, your honour comes from Christ. The Bible has a bit to say about you, a bit to say about people. And in the beginning, it's very good. God says when he creates man and woman that he creates them in his own image with a dignity that's built in, humans are the one animal on earth that is built by God, modeled on God, to be somewhat like him and to reflect his image on the earth. So you have an honour and a dignity right there in your creation. But the Bible also has an awful lot of bad stuff to say about you and me. And there's too much bad stuff to ignore. And the main thing, the worst thing that just comes out over and over again in the stories, but in Matthew is spelled out by Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew 15, verse 19. He says, out of the heart, out of your human heart, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And these are the things that come out of you that defile you. It's not that bad things come into you and make you unclean, but in fact, it's the things that you generate inside of yourself that makes you to be unclean. You are a factory of evil. You know, God put honor inside of you. That's what went in. And what comes out of our hearts in the end is evil. Your honor comes not from you, but from Christ. You are saved only by his great love and sacrifice for you. And you get honor, not because honor is the natural trajectory of your story, but it's because it's the natural trajectory of Jesus' story. By identifying with Christ in faith, you get the double of honor. You get the double honor of counting your suffering as a shared experience with him, and also basking in the honor that's coming his way as you're united to him in his family. And you take hold of that honor by believing in him. Have a look at verse 7. The honor is for you who believe. But for those who don't believe, there is the shame that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it turns out they were wrong all along. So did you catch that? You take hold of the honor by believing in him, not by believing in yourself. As encouraging as Peter is through all of this, he's not just trying to build your self-esteem. You believe in Christ, not in yourself. And in that, there is great honor in being identified with Jesus. Second thing we learn from Peter in all of this is that you are never alone. One stone on its own is no good. Even if you call it a cornerstone, if it's just there on its own, it's no good. A corner without a wall isn't even a corner, really, is it? It's just a stone on its own. In verse 5, Peter says to the people that he's writing to, for their encouragement, you are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, you can't make a building with a single rock, and you can't make a building with heaps of rocks that are scattered all over the place. You need to take scattered rocks and pull them together and place them in order to make a building. So as scattered as the believers are, and this is what we read about them back in chapter 1, verse 1, as scattered as the believers are, Peter teaches them that together they make up the household of God. And this is what we call the invisible church. So church isn't just a building. Don't we know that better than anyone? Because we don't have a church building. Our church is made up of people. It's a gathering. But it's not just the visible building and the visible gathering here on a Sunday, but the invisible church, the believers across all times and all places that together make up God's household. We are together being built up. And isn't that, it boggles the mind. But we're not just individuals on our own personal spiritual journey with our own unique destinations. So a couple of things. Don't make the modern mistake of thinking that your faith is only your own personal business. And I mean it when I say that it's a modern mistake. We're good today at saying that you must have your own personal faith to be saved. We've spoken about that in light of Judah and his baptism today. He must have his own personal faith to be saved. We're good today at saying that faith that's merely inherited and assumed from the people around you isn't good enough on its own. But for the people that Peter is writing to, a faith that is only personal isn't good enough either. They are scattered. They are exiled. They are out on a limb and all alone, and they long for belonging and for connection. So can you imagine how it felt for people who back in chapter 1, verse 1, are acknowledged as being exiles and scattered to be called in chapter 2, verse 9, a race, a nation, with their own unique identity as a people bound together. And back in chapter 2, verse 5, being built up together with a purpose to the glory of God. If you think, if you're guilty of making this modern mistake that I talk about, of thinking that your personal individual faith is all that you need, there is a good chance that either you're riding on the coattails of a society in the West that still bears just enough resemblance to cultural Christianity that you've never felt the loneliness of being a Christian? Do you hear what I'm saying? If you feel like being a private Christian is all that you need, then it could just be that our culture still looks enough Christian-ish for you to not feel totally left out without having to connect with other Christian people. But it could be that you've never felt that loneliness because your own personal faith journey that you're so pleased with, in actual fact, looks no different from the lives of every other unbelieving person around you. Peter's very special message is that you are never alone. You weren't built to exist alone. You are connected by necessity with those of the same faith, and it makes good and perfect sense to gather together with them. And wherever you move to or whatever next step your life takes you on, to always make a beeline to get connected with Christian people and your spiritual family. Peter's message is that you are never alone. And finally, we're just going to pick up this picture that he says you are a priesthood. He says a couple of things about the priesthood. In verse 5, he says that you are a holy priesthood. In verse 9, he says you are a royal priesthood. Let's go ahead and say that what he's saying about the priesthood is really special, something amazing, holy and royal. Now, the hood in priesthood, again, points to this collective identity that I've talked about, not just simply that you're a priest, you know, freelance, but that together we have a role and a purpose. And the priest bit tells us a bit more about what that purpose actually is. So the role of a priest back then was to be sort of a go-between between man and God, to present men and women to God, and to present God to men and women. So in the priest's role of presenting men and women to God, what Peter says in verse 5 is that you are to offer spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus. What's the spiritual sacrifice that you are to offer as a priest in God's kingdom? Well, in the book of Romans, it talks about what a spiritual sacrifice is. It's your life. It's to give of your life and everything that comes under that. Your money, your time, your energy, your prayers, your thoughts, your best words and deeds, to give as a sacrifice to God. That's what it means to be a priest. At least part of what it means to be a priest, or part of this priesthood, is that we together, and not only as individuals to give of everything that we have, but together encourage each other and motivate each other and empower one another to give and to give and to give for the sake of God and for the sake of his kingdom. Remember I said that a priest isn't only to make offerings on behalf of man to God, but a priest is also a go-between so that as the go-between from God to men. What does Peter have to say about that in verse 9? He says, "You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We are to proclaim his excellencies. Now, you know that what I'm going to talk about here now, don't you, is that we are to be people who proclaim, who speak, who talk to others about the greatness of God and his work in our lives. And that might be frightening on a personal level. I know it always is. But let's forget about the personal level for a moment and remember that Peter speaks to these people as a priesthood, as a collective of people who work together to proclaim the excellencies of God. So we proclaim the excellencies of God in how we live together as a church. So you are proclaiming the excellencies of God when, in church and between your Christian brothers and sisters, you serve one another. And you're proclaiming God's excellencies when you encourage one another, and when you carry one another's burdens, and when we pray for one another, and when we speak well to one another, and when we speak well of one another, We are saying something really powerful about the excellencies of God and something that he has called us to, that we are people who had not received mercy but now have received mercy, and so it overflows out of us in the way we act in a generous love for one another. Love one another. Not sure what to say to share your faith? Then start by just sharing your family, your faith family. Introduce friends from your different universes to each other so that they can know and so they can meet, and so that the excellencies of Christ and all he's given his people might be proclaimed as people witness the love that we have for one another. Invite people to church. Don't know what to say? Let me say it. Invite them to church so that they can not only hear it said, but see it witnessed, the love as we share our lives with each other. Share meals with people. Hang out with your Christian family. Start by loving your family and then show off your loving family to your mates. Now, Jesus may be the stone that's been kicked by generations of scoffers, but Jesus is receiving the full honor that is due him. And you may, in your time, get kicked too. You may feel alone, exiled, scattered. You may feel aimless and lost. You may not feel very special or precious. But do know that because of Christ, and only through Christ, your honor is very great. He mends what we've wrecked. He makes us new. And I'm going to read again just those key verses that sort of spill out of Peter of all that is ours. Verses 5 and verses 9. Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray. Lord, may we know deeply what it is that we've been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Help us to see your light and help us to see everything by it. Father, help us to know it so deeply that we're able to articulate it and proclaim it to our friends and our neighbours. But Father, help us to never lose sight of the fact that our faith is not just our own, but it is a faith that is shared with all believers, all time, all space. Father, we thank you that we are not just on our own, that our faith is not just a personal, individual story, but it's something that's shared and something that if it's real and vital, we must share with our brothers and sisters and with the world. We pray that as we recognize in all humility our sinfulness and our failings, that we will also hear and be reminded and built up by the good news that our honor is very great in Christ. We thank you that just as he passed through dishonor and shame and is now received in glory, that we will go through that same process. Help us to experience every joy that comes from his resurrection. Help us to share with him the joy and honor that is his. And may we be for you a royal priesthood who makes excellent, acceptable sacrifices to you, who proclaims your excellencies to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.